those who not only who have served in the armed forces of our country, but especially those who have died. I always encourage people when they go to Washington, D.C., there are two things that I think every human being needs to see. One is, of course, Arlington National Cemetery, and the second is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Not necessarily just for the precision team that's there that guards the unknown soldier and the creed that they swear by, that they will live by for the rest of their life because of that, but just for the fact that it's there and that our country has taken time and over decades and decades have seen fit to give honor to whom honor is due. And anybody who will die for another without forsaking life or limb or especially in a selfless act deserves honor. And I am so thankful for our country and those that have died. But I will say this, even in this service, there's no one that deserves more honor than Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid the ultimate price. He's the one that paid the eternal price for our sin. And for that, we're very grateful. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, if you have your Bibles and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. As we continue our series, The Church Still Works, we're going to be looking at these next few verses, and I explained last week that I'm going to do my best to ring and ring and ring and ring these verses out to try to extract as much possible truth that we can for our church and really for every individual. The church is not this walls. It's not the walls. It's not the roof. It's not the carpet. It's not the chairs. It's people. And the sooner we understand that from now on, as you read the some 119 references in the New Testament to the word church, you'll understand what it's referring to, and that is a called out assembly of baptized believers who are assembling together for the observances of two ordinances and to completely and unashamedly fulfill the Great Commission of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That helps us then understand that when God speaks of that He died and gave His blood for, He didn't give it for a property or a building. He gave it for a people. And that encourages us. So let's read these verses together again today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and a breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We're looking at this matter of continuing Christianity, and we saw last week on the first two verses. Today I want to talk about not just continuing Christianity, but what are the effects of continuing Christianity? When a group of people decide to continue in the things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, they seemingly commit down to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What are the effects of a continuing Christian in a local church? And we're going to talk about that for a few moments today. And let's pray again. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for, again, the Word of God. And I thank you for the tremendous example of the church at Jerusalem. Lord, the foundation was laid according to the New Testament in the apostles, the chief cornerstone of that foundation being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, to some a stumbling block, to other the rock and foundation of their soul. And Lord, as we look at this foundation to which this church has been built on, we pray that you'd give us wisdom to rightly divide Scripture. More so, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment to know our own hearts. Lord, that you would search us and know our hearts, that you would try our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. I pray for your church. I pray that you would purify her today and that you would raise her up and that you would be glorified in the midst of her. And Lord, I pray that as we look at these verses today and in the coming weeks that you would speak to individuals because that's who corporately makes up the church body. And I pray that you'd help us all to be faithful and continue. I yield myself to you again, Lord Jesus, this morning, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I might be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. Lord, most of all, I need your unction. I need your help, and I need your power. And I pray that you'd preach through me so that you'd be glorified, and that your people would hear exactly your message. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week, we studied the characteristics of continuing Christians, and we looked at verse 42 specifically, where it says, they continued steadfastly in, and we said that those Christians are marked with four characteristic traits. That is, they're marked by a truth. It's the Word of God. They stayed in the middle of and continued steadfastly within the pages of the Word of God. They trusted that their doctrine was right, and they continued in that doctrine. Then they were marked by a table. That is, the breaking of bread is a reference to the hallowedness and the importance and the preeminence and the priority of the Lord's table that He commissioned to every believer in the New Testament and said, listen, this is what I want you to continue in, thereby remembering me in all that you do. Then we said they were also marked by a tie that binds us in fellowship and hearts in Christian love, and that fellowship that's so sweet that goes farther deeper than any blood relationship. And then we said they were marked by a throne. They were a people of prayer. These markings, understand, were not temporary. They were things they continued in each and every day, each and every week, each and every month. And they did it, as the Bible says, twice together. They did it together. And the continuance of that church had a great effect on the people of the church as well as people on the outside of the church. Can I say today, in light of the weekend that we're hosting and Memorial Day, and all over the country tonight and tomorrow, there'll be people feasting and celebrating supposedly their freedom. Can I say, in light of that, if America was ever in a time when it needed to see faithful, continuing Christianity, it's today. If our country was ever in need of what a true blue, in shoe leather Christian looks like, it's today. One that is not on today and off tomorrow, one that is continuing steadfastly. In the last 9 years, the United States population that identifies itself as Christian has dropped from almost 80% to 70%. Almost 20% of U.S. adults raised in a religion now identify themselves with the religion of none. Between the year of 2010 and 2012, half of all churches in America added not one new member to their roll. 30%, they say, of Americans aged between 18 and 29 list none as their religious affiliation. I'm just simply saying today, not to bring woe to what we already understand, but to say if there was ever a time in America's history when they needed to see a Christian population, though not popular, stay steadfast, today and now is the time. It's no secret as to why, by the way. And it's not because the gospel isn't working. It's not because of a liberal president or a Republican Congress. The reason America is in the shape that it's in is because of Christians who are no longer continuing steadfastly in the faith. Continuing in the Lord and abounding in the work of the Lord is no longer a magnetic north that guides her path. There is a far more convenient thing to be part of. There are far more exciting things to fill our time with. There are far more pleasurable things to be committed to than the things of God. As we study the book of Acts, miraculously, what you will discover is that all what God records is a result or an effect of continuing Christianity the way He designed it. That's all that it is. When you read the book of Acts, it's because one man decided to lead another man to Christ, and those men led two others to Christ, and they formed a church, and that person, that church called a pastor, and that church planted another church, and so on. The effects of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, are results of continuing Christianity, and it's outlined right here in the first few verses of Acts chapter 2. What are those characteristics? What are the effects, so to speak, of continuing Christianity? Well, I believe our text reveals at least five directly specific effects upon the people of the church who continue. Let's just look at them briefly here this morning. First of all, we understand that they, because they continued, they became a sanctified people. Verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul. Can we read that part out loud together? Ready? And fear came upon... Let's say it again. And fear came upon understand what happened. This church was holy, fresh from the hand of God, pristine in her purity, untouched as yet by any wrongful act. The Bible says fear fell upon every soul. You know what they possessed that most churches don't possess today? They possessed a holy reverence for the Lord God Almighty, lest they defile or disgrace the holy fellowship of the blood-washed band. They had a reverence for God, I believe, greater than any reverence that has ever been. Why? Because it was newly minted in the grace of God. They saw the power of God fall. They heard the gospel, the very hands that put Jesus to death, and 3,000 of them got saved. They didn't want to disrupt anything that was going on. The church today does not instill much fear. The professing church accepts such low standards for its fellowship that lying and immorality and unfaithfulness and questionable doctrine, deception, and even perversion are allowed. You know what we've forgotten? We've forgotten that we have a divine injunction from God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You see, the 21st century fallacy is that the grace of God is a liberator rather than a teacher. The Bible says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And yet what we have today are churches that are inviting ungodliness, or I should say accepting ungodliness, but inviting worldly lusts into the congregation. We have such a low view of God today. We have desired so much to make God more relevant. And by the way, God could not get more relevant than becoming a man and crawling up on a cross and dying a brutal death for our sin. He could not have been more in touch with our feelings and our infirmities than what he did. He could not be more relevant being God. These Christians possess the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. That is doing all things rightly. They remembered God's divine injunction. We would do well to do the same. But not only do we see God's divine injunction, secondly, I believe in God's divine incorporation. That is the local church. We must remember, since the church is the people, that the believer's body and the corporate body of the church are alike. What are they? The temple of the Holy Ghost of Almighty God. The Bible says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own." If there's one thing that God wants to call out right here, first, after they received, after they continued, after they did it steadfastly, once they stayed in the Word of God, they stayed at the table of God as a church, fear. The almighty reverence to God fell on every soul. They were a sanctified people. Secondly, they were a spectacular people. The Bible says in verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul." And then notice this, "And many wonders and signs were done." And they were done by the apostles. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" I will say this, God was using them in an unreal way. It was unusual what was happening. What was happening? Well, first of all, there was an ungrieved spirit of God. Because the fear of God had fallen out on them, God's spirit was poured out. And by his power, he was using them in spectacular ways. People, listen, who continue in the Word of God, striving together for the faith, are ensuring an ungrieved spirit of God in the church. People who've decided that they're going to put preferentially God, and they're going to keep in the Word of God, and they're going to remember to pray, and they're going to assemble together for the Lord's table, and they're going to continue steadfast with fellowship, with a purpose. God says, "I can use people like that." People who want to stay right, people who desire to be pure, I want them to have my power. Do you understand? That power lives inside of you if you're born again, child of God. The Holy Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1 that brooded over the firmament and brought by God's mighty power through the spoken word of God, all that you see into existence lives in you if you're a child of God. That power God does not want to withhold. He wants to enable. He wants to use it, and this church found it. There was an ungrieved spirit. The Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And on the heels of that, it says, "Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." How many understand that if they were Baptists like we are, that they had to put all that stuff away to make sure that the Holy Spirit wasn't grieved? When you have an ungrieved spirit, secondly, you have unlimited power. Now, God had already said in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world." But his power wasn't simply, apparently, just to witness. It was for being used in a variety of ways that they had no idea. I promise you, they had no idea that they would be speaking in foreign languages. They had no idea that people would be healed. They had no idea what God was going to be about to do through them. But they made it possible that God could do anything through them. An ungrieved spirit led to unlimited power. Unchecked and ungrieved, it was as though Jesus Christ himself were back. That he was healing the lame, that the blind could now see, that the deaf could hear, that the dumb's tongue was loosed and the dead was raised. And he was. Only now it was in the mystical body of Christ in the local church, not in the material body which he had been before. The body of Christ was now being used in an unusual way, and the streets of Jerusalem were filled with stories that they had never heard before. Why? Because they continued. Because they remained steadfast to the Word of God. They weren't going to let their fellowship be broken. They were going to stay steadfast to remembering Christ at His table. They were going to stay marked at the throne of grace. And they wanted God to be able to use them whenever He saw fit. An ungrieved spirit led to unlimited power. In June of 1871, D.L. Moody finally yielded every part of his being and life to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ for service. And in doing so, Moody records, and I quote, "There was an overwhelming presence of God in an unprecedented manner in my life." This was, of course, after he and two women in the church had agreed in prayer for the power of God to serve him effectively. A few months later, Moody would journey over across the pond to England. There, while visiting, he heard a man by the name of Henry Varley, and he challenged Moody. He said, "Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." That night in a private study, in a private prayer on his knees before God, he said, "Lord, I endeavor to be that man." And because of that night, one man's decision to live a pure life, continuing in the faith, purpose for God, he became the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. Over 1 million people will fill heaven's streets today because of a man that said, "I am surrendered. And I want you to have all of me." These people in Jerusalem, they got saved and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon them. They didn't want to sully the precious spirit and the fellowship, and God's power was poured out on them and they were used. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to be used of God? As an individual, would you like to be used? Because as a member of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, we have to then answer a corporate question. Wouldn't we all like to be used in an unusual way? Well, we can't be if we don't continue. We can't be if we don't continue. These people did. And because they did, they were a sanctified people. They became a spectacular people. No doubt there were stories that people had never heard. Thirdly, I want you to notice they were a single people. Now think about a body doesn't act without being in chorus. When it does, there's something wrong with it. A body acts in chorus. My right arm goes with my left leg when it moves. Albeit I have seen people not be able to do that. When I was in basic training, I remember Alvin Hayashida. Some of you may remember this illustration years ago. October of 1989, way back when the cassette was still awesome. Alvin Hayashida, everyone was supposed to march, and just so happened that the drill instructor said coordinated arm swing. I've never thought of it. I just walked. Alvin Hayashida thought of it, apparently, and started marching like this. "Alvin, there's something wrong with your body. It's not working together. It's not working in chorus." See, when the corporate body of Christ continues together, it galvanizes. And look what happens in verse 44. And all that believed. Now, see, Because of some, fear came upon, there were great works done, and as a result of all that was being done, more people believed, but all that believed, including these 3,000, the Bible says, were together. And they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. You know what happened? This was an answer to prayer. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 17. This was a direct answer. Now, I know what some religions say is the Lord's Prayer. By the way, the Lord's Prayer is not lay me down, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not the prayer that we know from Matthew chapter 6. That's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prayed that. He never prayed that prayer one time. He said, after this manner, pray, our Father. So it's not the Lord's Prayer. Don't make that mistake. John 17, you can say, this is the Lord's Prayer. He's praying to the Father just hours before he goes to Golgotha. Now watch. At the heart of this prayer, he says in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, as he prays to the Father, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be, how many? How many? Not 20, not 12, not 120, not 3,000. One. That they may be one as we are. Look down at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. That they all may be one in us. That they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in, how many? One. Do you see how many times he's saying the word one? Over and over. Watch. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, and thou hast loved me. They were single. They were together. They were one. The Bible says that that's how it started in Acts chapter 2. They were all in one accord. Now we're going to read here in a little bit that they were all with one accord. So everything that they did was together. Now watch specifically in verses 44 and 45 what happens when they all come together. Now they're all believing. They were all together. By the way, I have no reason to believe, especially since the last two verses tell us this, that they didn't continue together. It wasn't some that decided to continue sometimes. And so I bet Thomas never missed another service. I don't believe that. I believe that from that point on, they were together. And we're going to see that here in just a little bit, even more so. But watch what happens. Something amazing happens. There are three things I want to give you quickly right here together. First of all, there was a mutual caring. The Bible says, and all the believers were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and good and parted them to all men as every man had need. There was a mutual caring. Secondly, there was a mutual nourishing. And because of the caring and because of the nurturing, thirdly, there was a mutual sacrifice. Now, let me say this. This is not communism in the Bible. Okay? This is not just give whether they need or not. This is just when they need. And I want you to turn and see this in your Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There was a mutual caring. By the way, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Because he says this, the next verse he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We ought be caring one for another. They obviously cared. And when they saw a need, they wanted to nourish that need. They wanted to bring up together. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. And that's exactly what you see here. But remember, they were one. They were one body. The local church is the manifestation of the body of Christ today. That means that we should function like the body of Christ. That means we should continue like the body of Christ. We should be led by the Spirit of God as Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you see this mutual sacrifice. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. And I want you to notice in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, how many? All the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and member in particular. This is not communism. Rather, it was ministry. It was ministry from the heart of a love for the saints and a love for the Savior. It was, they have a need, we want to meet the need. We want to serve, we want to minister. They became servants like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He did not come to be ministered to, he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And you see it living out in the very first church. You see it living out in the empowered church way back in Acts chapter 2. What you find is as people had need, they were willing to do whatever it took as the principle to meet the need. They were single. They operated together. They were sanctified. They were spectacular. Fourthly, they were spiritual. Because when you continue in the Word of God and you continue at the table of God and you continue with fellowship with a purpose and you continue at the throne in prayer and you are daily and steadfastly continuing in those things, what happened? You become spiritual. God has an open blank slate to do with you whatever He wants to do with you. And as He leads, you follow. We see, first of all, their lives were different. It was life in company. The Bible says in verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with singleness, with gladness and singleness of heart. Can we read verse 46 together? Ready? Begin. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with... Read verse 47 together. Ready? Praising God and having... And the Lord... Good. Watch. There was life in company. What happened? Those people in love with the Lord... Listen very carefully, found their way to the temple. They made their way to the temple courts. Why? For corporate gathering, for prayer, and for worship. Solomon's court was where that could happen very easily. That's what it was designed for. It was designed for open assembly that people could come and pray together and worship together and gain the encouragement necessary to keep it up. Jews did that religiously, and now, unbeknownst to them, nothing had changed. For their lot, they just knew, it's time to go to the temple, it's time to pray. We need to go together. And you'll find this principle throughout the Bible that spiritual people will seek out the gathering place of God's people. The Bible says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us. Did you hear that? I was glad when they, who were already going, said unto me, let us together go into the house of the Lord. It was life in company. Secondly, there was life without compartmentalism. Without compartmentalism. Now, God's the one that writes this, and you don't have to be a scholar, trust me, to get it. Spirituality is not something with which we clothe ourselves on Sunday. Do you all realize that? Coming here doesn't make you spiritual. It doesn't. Coming here does not make you spiritual. Coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night does not make you spiritual. Just coming to church does not make you spiritual. And it doesn't make me any more spiritual. The link between the temple and the table is clear. Notice what it says. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I want you to follow this thought. Spirituality gained from the Word of God and prayer will automatically spill into the mundane aspects of life if you continue in them. If you continue with what you have in this place and go home and continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and you read your Bible, you decide to have fellowship with people who are going to have fellowship with a purpose. You decided to have God bless that tie that binds, and you decide that you're going to corporately act as a church member, and you're going to remember the Lord as His death, burial, and resurrection, and one day coming again until He comes, and you're going to remember to pray with all supplication and prayer for all saints, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Then you are going to have your spirituality of the Word of God and prayer spill over to everything else that has nothing to do with any of those things. It will automatically begin to affect every other mundane aspect of life. It doesn't get any more mundane than eating and drinking bread from house to house. That's everyday life. This is what we do. It will bring people together in hospitality so that the commonplace things of life, like eating and drinking together in fellowship, become sanctified. The Bible indicates the joy of the Lord will add then a new dimension of gladness in everything that we do. Gladness, the Bible says, gladness and singleness of heart, it actually starts to invade. Life will not be compartmentalized into the sacred and the secular. Both will be wedded in bliss. I have a life. It's only in Christ. And that life that I now live in Christ, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And all of my life now is spiritually affected by God. I'm not going to leave God at the church. I'm not going to leave Him at home. I'm not going to leave Him in the closet. I want Him to go everywhere with me. I am a child of God no matter where I go. God said that's exactly what happened. They continued daily. In what? In all of those verses before. They did everything they knew to do, and it helped everything else they were doing. It was a life without compartmentalization. Thirdly, there was a life without complications. Wouldn't that be awesome? I almost brought the easy button up here that Target had years ago. You push it and it goes, that was easy. Wouldn't that be awesome? As a Christian, that would be great. As a parent, that would be even better. That was easy. As a husband, that was easy. Your wife wished you had that button. Actually, she wishes that she had that button, right? Life without complications. So where do you get that? Oh, I found it here in the Bible. Look at here in verse middle of verse 46. And breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Gladness and singleness of heart. You know the saddest part of every meal is when it's over. It's the saddest part of every meal. I get so sad. When Thanksgiving is over, I get so sad. The only thing that helps me get excited is knowing that there are leftovers. You have a great meal. Last night we had, steak. Steak, big old fat potatoes. We had sweet potatoes because we're better than our kids. We had sweet potatoes and corn, and I made a fresh Italian chopped salad, Randy, just for you, and I ate it all. Put some peppers in there. That was awesome. The saddest part was when it was over. See, well, why don't you just continue eating? Oh, I wish that I could. And sometimes I do. After that, I made what we call funky monkeys. I brewed some really strong coffee, and I put it in a blender and put some premium vanilla ice cream from Trader Joe's in there and had some bananas from Trader Joe's. This is paid for by Trader Joe's. Put some chocolate syrup in there, and man, that coffee and vanilla and chocolate and banana, doesn't that sound good? That's awesome until it's over. And then you're like, I want another one. Right? That's what happens. You want another one. You're only happy if you're being fed. You're only happy when you're being fed. These people were still happy because they were continually being fed. God had decided that the meal that you get from me has to never end. And if that never ends, if you decide to continue steadfastly in the things of Almighty God the way I've decided them, you will always be glad. You will not base your happiness, listen carefully, on happenings. It will be on me. And I've said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Be content with such things, therefore, as you have. God says, that's what happened to their life. Wouldn't it be great to have no complications? Haters are going to hate. That's what haters do. Worriers are going to worry. Not sure why you're all laughing. And the just are going to live by faith, trusting the Lord. They're going to live with gladness and singleness of heart. They're going to seek the first thing daily, and that is the kingdom of God, trusting that all else will be added to them. They just are going to put it all in God's hands. They didn't know what happened. They were young in their faith, and they were just dumb enough to follow that faith and continuing every day in it. And because of that, God gave them the joy of the Lord. It was a life without complications. Fourthly, this is for all the haters in the crowd. It was a life without complaining. Look at verse 47. Praising God. Let me say this. Maybe you'd praise God a little more if you'd continue a little more. Maybe we'd praise God a little louder if we continued a little more steadfastly. Praising God, watch this, and having favor with all people. People who continue in genuine Bible Christianity are not complainers. They don't criticize. There's no envy. There's no strife. That's all a manifestation of the flesh, according to the Bible. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit was evident in this church. There was love, joy, the peace of God, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Wait! What an attractive company of people. To have a church functioning together as they were praising God together, how attractive could it be to have love and joy and peace and the goodness of God and faith and temperance around the building with no complaining? Having favor with all men. You tell me what that means. If it's not complaining, tell me what it means. It means that they found favor with everyone. There was no respect of persons. There was no, hey, I didn't like that. There was, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights of the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul, speaking to a fantastic church, said, hey, listen, there's a dark world outside, and they need to see the body of Christ holding forth the word of life together. That's why God used these people, because that's what they were doing. I don't care about what so-and-so says. I don't care about what so-and-so did. Here's what I care about. I care about the word of life, and people need to be saved. So here's what happens. When we continue steadfastly, the effects are that we become sanctified. We become a holy people. We become a spectacular people. God says, I want to look for somebody with a perfect heart. I want to look for somebody to give my power to. And if I give it to you, you'll be spectacular. I'm going to use you in ways you never thought of. Wouldn't that be awesome for you and me? For us? I'm going to make you a single people. And because you're continuing, you're definitely going to be spiritual. And for that, number five, and we're done, I will make you a successful people. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to underline in your Bible, and the Lord added. The Lord did it. The Lord added, not the pastor. The Lord added, not the deacons. The Lord added, not the staff. The Lord added, not the Sunday school teacher. It was the Lord that added to the church. That's the only way anyone can be added to the church. The church doesn't grow by adding roles to the name of baptized infants. The church doesn't grow because infants are dedicated and put in the nursery. The church doesn't grow by high-pressured evangelism or doubtful professions of faith. People just saying, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. You know, we got to make this into a machine. We got to grow this as fast as possible. So what if I'm right? Just say this prayer. And by the way, you're ignorant if you think that doesn't happen. Why don't you just, let's just take care of that. Let's just get her done. Get baptized. And you can tell everybody you got baptized. And that's how you get saved. The church doesn't grow like that. The real church only grows when the Lord adds to it. The church grows as the Lord adds to its members those he saves. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what kind of a church does God add to? Let me finish up with this. God adds to the church that continues with a pure message. God adds to the church that continues with a pure message. It is the responsibility of both the pastor and the people to maintain pure doctrine. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Unfortunately, most people don't like that passage. But it's the Bible. God adds to the church with a pure message. I don't think that you get any more pure than that one there. Would you agree? Secondly, he adds to the church with a proper mission. Matthew 28, Jesus stood before he ascended into the heavens and he said, go. Go ye. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. God adds to that church that doesn't get sidetracked, that doesn't say, well, I want to try and do something like this because it's creative, and I want to do something like this because it just seems like it's right. No, God says, I want to be involved. God adds to the church where the church says, I want to be involved where God's involved. And where God is always involved, listen carefully, is the gospel. God is always involved in people being saved. God is always involved in making disciples, in teaching them to observe all things, not part things, but teaching them the whole counsel of God so that they can grow up unto Him in all things. That's where God is involved. God says, I want to add to that church with a pure message, a pure mission. They were obviously dedicated to that. And then thirdly, we can see that he added to a church that had a purposed membership. A purposed membership. I love, in verse 42, in verse 41, and they, that is they that got saved, were baptized. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, those that got saved and baptized continued. In verse 44, and all that believed were together. And verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. And then to those people who did those things, God added to their church. It's a responsibility of both the pastor and the people to maintain a pure message, but they are both equally responsible to continue in it. It's not enough to say, yes, I belong to a church that has a Bible preacher and we use Bible curriculum and it's always about what the Bible says. It's not enough to say that. It's only enough when after we say it, we go out and we live it. Amen. That's when it's enough. It spilled over to their home life and God saw the very root of their heart and said, I can trust those people because they're not duplicit. They're not hypocrites. They don't come on Sunday only. They live it Monday through Saturday. I want more people in that church. And he added to the church, such as he should save. As we continue steadfastly, God gives the increase. But some churches may not see the results of salvation in numbers and baptism or church membership the same way God sees them. I heard of a story of an elderly preacher who was rebuked by one of his deacons one Sunday morning before the service. He said, Pastor, something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There's been only one person added to the church in the whole year, and he's just a boy. The church doesn't seem to be growing, and it seems to be pointing back to you. The minister listened, his eyes moistened and his hand trembling. He said, and I quote, I feel it all. God knows I've tried to do my duty. On that day, the minister's heart was heavy as he stood before his flock. As he finished his message, he felt a strong inclination to stand and give his resignation. After everyone else had left, one boy came to him and asked, Preacher, do you think if I worked hard for an education, I could become a preacher or maybe a missionary? Again, tears welled up in the minister's eyes, and he said, oh, this heals the ache that I feel. He said, Robert, I see the divine hand of God on your life. May he bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will indeed become a preacher. Many years went by. An aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat. The same Robert Moffat who years before had spoken to the pastor that Sunday morning in that old Scottish church and said, Preacher, do you think I could ever be a missionary for God? Lord, help us to be faithful. God, help us to be a continuing church. Then give us the grace to leave the results to you, the effects of continuing Christianity. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a church, as your body here in Morgan Hill. We are certainly, as David said, who am I and what is my house that thou hast brought me to this place? We are certainly unworthy of your mercies, the least of them included. And yet, God, you have elevated us to sons and daughters of our God. God, what I see in Scripture in the book of Acts is a powerful display of the mercy and the grace of Almighty God on people who decide to continue. That is why you brought us to this text on Memorial Day of all days. Lord, you know, if it were up to me, I'd have started here weeks ago. And now, Lord, that we're here, what is it that you would have us to do? Perhaps there are weary soldiers in the congregation today who were very steadfast and who no longer are because they may be wounded. Lord, perhaps the growth of the church is not enough for some, and they see it as a failure of one or another, rather than accepting it as a corporate responsibility to continue. God, it is the church as a whole that is responsible to be holy, to allow the Holy Spirit of God freedom to work in us. And as you do, as we continue steadfastly, that Spirit pours out into every aspect of our life. God, would you please help us? Would you please forgive us of our sin of infidelity? Lord, forgive us where your people have walked away. Forgive us where we just thought it's not that big of a deal. Lord, it is a big deal. I'm thankful for the families that you've put here that have been steadfast and unmovable over all these years, some coming up on 20. God, I'm thankful for the ones that have been here just weeks and months. But Lord, what we need is for us all to keep going. And Lord, in doing that by faith, we trust you that perhaps you will see a church that is more of the manifestations of the Spirit of God rather than the flesh, that you would be honored so that you could add. Lord, would you use us in a spectacular way because we've decided to make our hearts clean. We pray that you be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I didn't really preach the gospel this morning. The message that I preached today was for God's people and for this church specifically. Maybe you're here and you're lost and you know it in your heart. You know that if you died today, you would not be in heaven. You sense it in your spirit. Your sins are not forgiven, but you sure would like them to be. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? Would someone show me from the Bible how I could be saved today? With no one looking around, I will not embarrass you. I will not point you out. I will not come to you. But I would like to pray for you and encourage you today. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved today. I need to get that settled in my heart. I need God as Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody at all? I need to be saved. Anybody? A Christian, the obvious question is this. Are we functioning as a body, as the body of Christ? Doesn't matter what part you are. Doesn't matter how much honor you think you may have by others. We're all, as members of this church, a part. And as a part, are you doing your part to continue?